This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for joining us for Cradle My Heart Radio. We are going to continue a feature that we began earlier in the year, presenting the stories of the Voices of Silent No More, the Silent No More Awareness Campaigns, a grassroots effort to help break the silence around abortion, with people telling their individual stories and speaking truth about their experiences with abortion. Today we're joined by Cindy Brunk, who is a speaker, writer, and activist, and is very passionate about sharing her journey of healing following 17 years of post-abortion trauma. And while shedding light on the subject that up until recently not many people had talked about, Cindy encourages those who need healing from abortion to reach out for it. Another goal is to help those serving in the pro-life ministry understand that the more their message shifts from judgment towards compassion, the more effective it will be. In 2010, Cindy walked 683 miles around Oregon in the Please Say My Name tour. The purpose of that was to raise funds for the local pregnancy resource center and to raise awareness about the damage caused by abortion. And during that 40 days of walking, she and others visited 11 memorial sites for children lost to abortion. Her first book is going to be available this summer. We'll talk about that. Cindy lives in Hood River, Oregon, and is the regional coordinator for Oregon for the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. Cindy, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
So tell me a little bit about, well, first of all, I'm intrigued by your tour that you recently took, but let's back up and hear a little bit about your story, about how you came to choose abortion, if you chose it. I know that's not even something we should assume, but tell me your story about abortion in your past.
I would be happy to. I was 19 years old and had taken a year off of college. And I found myself pregnant, unmarried. And it's interesting, when I first realized, when I heard from the nurse that I was pregnant, I honestly believed that I needed to choose if I wanted to become a mother. And of course, I know now that I already was. And the damage that was caused by my poor choice affected not only myself, but everyone that I had a relationship with. So I went through the process of, you know, I saw myself as having three choices: abortion, becoming a mother, or adoption. And adoption, I thought, goodness, I can't do that. I don't want to think about a child. Not this child. See, I still wasn't thinking of it as a child. I don't want to think of a child every year on its birthday. Ironically, I just cried for it every day for many years. But adoption was out of the question, and becoming a parent was out of the question, because I would have to go through a lot of, I wouldn't be able to finish school. The people that I talked to all encouraged or said nothing about my choices. A good friend said she'd had several and it was no big deal. And this was back in 1981. The pregnancy resource centers did not exist. The Time Life magazine fetal pictures did not exist. Not that people don't make those choices now with those things, but I truly believed that I could go and have this procedure similar to having a cavity filled and just get back on track with returning to college and, you know, down the road getting married and having children. So what happened following the abortion is actually very much not that case. My time with drugs and alcohol went from occasionally for recreation to a daily thing, as is very common with post-abortive women. It's a numbing technique. And I did not finish college. I did meet someone who I've now been married to for 30 years. I thought he was going to be my knight in shining armor, and he is a wonderful man, but no one here on earth can be that. And we conceived our first child, and I had thought that the pain that I had been experiencing for the previous year and a half was going to subside, but it really only got worse. I remember the first time I felt her move. That's really when it hit me hard, what I had stopped. And the results, you know, the next 17 years, I struggled with, goodness, anger outbursts, inability to trust my husband, inability to trust my parenting decisions, anxiety, issues with food, either overeating or undereating, control issues, inability to settle, either being home with the children or working outside the home. All of these things I struggled with until I went through the post-abortion healing program when I was 36. There was a time period in there where I came out of denial and really crashed and burned and knew I needed help but didn't know where to turn. And then that's when our marriage started falling apart, and it nearly did fall apart. We refer to it as a train wreck now. But thank God we landed in a church that is willing to talk about the messy issues, the things that keep us away from the cross, and this was my messy issue. And I went through the healing program, and it changed my life. It was a very tough journey. I'm very upfront with people when I encourage them. It's not easy, but I wasn't alone. And I started that program feeling as if I would never amount to anything more than the woman at the well. And I finished it absolutely certain that I am a beloved daughter of our Almighty King.
Mm-hmm. Cindy Brunk is our guest, and she is the regional coordinator for Oregon for the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. And Cindy, when you talk about, you know, teen pregnancy and the subsequent ripples of the fallout of mm-hmm. making that choice for abortion, one of the things that really strikes me as I listen to your story is the trust issues. You know, not only...
Yes.
Trust issues in the marriage, but issues of trusting yourself, which came down to like almost every other choice you were making, as small as what to eat on a daily or hourly basis. How did you resolve the trust issue? I think that's something that's so important for so many listening to understand, that there can be a breakthrough on this. How did
Yes.
that occur for you?
Well, I tried for 17 years to solve those issues, and when I ended up in the post-abortion healing program, I realized that it was futile to do so. Getting a new job wasn't going to change things. Getting a new husband wasn't going to change things. Continuing to have children, in an effort to replace the one that I lost wasn't going to change things. It ultimately was recognizing that I could be forgiven, that I could approach the cross, and that my Heavenly Father loves me exactly as I am, even with this poor choice that I made. So it came down to trusting Him. Once I was able to trust Him and then learn about His character, I then realized that all of these things that I had been doing was actually abusing myself, that I was abusing a daughter of the Almighty King, and I didn't want to do that. So I started seeking tools. I mean, it wasn't just a fix-all, you know, a 12-week course where suddenly my life was incredibly better. What it did was it gave me tools to work on the areas that I needed to work on. To work on my marriage, to work on my relationships with my children, my parents, basically everyone. So it really was giving up on depending on myself to be able to do everything and to allow God and the Holy Spirit to wash over me and basically soften my heart.
Mm. So transferring a lot of the self-reliance to reliance on the Lord, and then the trust flows as a result of
Correct.
That relationship that happens. I think that's
yeah.
a really important thing for us to understand, that you can't will yourself back into wholeness. You cannot mm-hmm. fix it yourself after abortion. Cindy Brunk is our guest, and she's sharing from the heart. And Cindy, as I understand it, the procedure itself was somewhat traumatic for you.
Yeah, it was. I actually lost 3 days of my life. I have no recollection from Friday morning when the procedure took place until Monday afternoon when I opened a letter from the clinic stating that all of the tissue had been removed. I know that I took a 9-hour bus trip home. I know that I worked 2 days at my waitressing job, but I have no recollection of that time. And that strikes me as odd because that's never happened anywhere in my life before. And the irony is that I didn't even realize that I had lost those 3 days until I was being interviewed for it was like an entrance interview for the healing program that I went through. And the leader asked me to share with her, you know, what happened after the abortion. How did I get home? Who drove me? And all of those things. And it was interesting that awareness of losing 3 days of my life didn't come to me until I was asked that question 17 years later.
And the way that I've heard that phenomenon described, because I had memory gaps, if you will, I didn't forget mm-hmm. everything, but for a lot of years I couldn't recall what season of the year it was when the abortion mm-hmm. had happened. I mean, there were, you know, important details that were just gone. Mm-hmm. And someone has explained to me or suggested this, that, let's just see if this resonates with you or if just having someone express interest in making the effort to recall was what helped you. But someone said to me, you know, you try to flip the switch to turn your emotions off in order to be mm-hmm. able to go through with this decision that you're not really in agreement with. I didn't really want an abortion. It was problem solving. It was
yes.
an answer to a desperate situation in my mind. So I'm not going to feel anything about this. I'm not even going to think about it, much less feel anything. But it's not the case that we can just flip that switch and now become fully functioning emotional beings once more. Something has to happen to reactivate our emotions. And someone has suggested to me that this is always a spiritual journey, that there really needs to be, you know, deep prayer and perhaps even some fasting and deliverance. Something very, you know, intentional needs to happen mm-hmm. spiritually in order for us to re-access our emotions. Talk about that just a little bit, about
yeah.
regaining that memory. And then, you know, I mean, because sometimes it's a protection because
yes.
it's too awful to remember it. So just talk about that a little bit.
Yes,
more,
I wholeheartedly agree with that. I believe that it's similar to PTSD, where there's, you know, a trauma that takes place, and in order to get through that trauma, you have to disassociate, which can be a good thing in the short term. However, in the long term, you need to reassociate, and it's too painful to accept. I could not. I knew what month my abortion happened, but I knew that it was on a Thursday, but I couldn't remember what day, or I'm sorry, what the date was. And you know, many years after going through the healing program, my husband and I and the kids were driving somewhere, long road trip. I'm looking out the window, and you know, now I look back, and fall always brought great sadness to me. And I'm driving, we're going down the road, and I'm just crying. Tears are just flowing out, and I don't understand why. So I just make this mental note. Well, it's October 15th, and later on, I looked up the year that I got my abortion, and I looked up the Thursdays. I knew it was late October, and sure enough, it was October 15th. And so I liken it to that our body remembers things that our mind and heart possibly can't face. And I think I might have, you know, that I can relate with people who have suffered. I have suffered a trauma. And, you know, just because it's a socially, politically correct, socially accepted, promoted trauma doesn't make it any less of a trauma.
Hmm. Cindy Brunk is our guest, regional coordinator for Oregon for the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. And Cindy, you did this unusual walk around Oregon 5 years ago. Have you recovered?
I have. And actually, I look at the pictures, and to be honest, I wouldn't even truly believe that it happened unless I had the pictures, because it was so, it was such an amazing experience. The Lord placed the desire to do this in my heart, and my goal was to raise enough money for the Pregnancy Resource Center to purchase a building, and I fell short of that goal. However, I'm still working on that. The other goal was to raise awareness, and we were very successful with awareness raising, so much so that it kind of took me aback a little bit. We had many newspaper articles written. Some were promoting the cause, and others, one of them, the headline was anti-abortionist trek, and I thought that was interesting rather than pro-life or, you know, post-abortion healing or whatever. But I've written a book about something else. I do mention the walk in the book, but there were so many personal stories that were shared with me that could be a book in and of itself. Because once
and so,
I shared with people what the purpose was, people felt safe sharing their abortion stories or how it's affected them, men and women included.
Sure. Sure. Well, much like me, your freedom began when you heard from someone else, "I had an abortion." Those words can be so healing if we have been unable to speak them out of the experience of our own lives. And so I hope that somebody listening today is encouraged by Cindy's story, that you don't necessarily have to get on the radio or stand up at your church or anywhere else and say that, but you can go and speak the truth in a safe and healing environment at a post-abortion Bible study, at your local pregnancy resource center, and begin your walk on the healing journey. Cindy Brunk, you mentioned that you and your husband weathered that storm, and you have, I think, 4 kids?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So one of the things that we like to talk about on this program is, you know, sharing your story with others. If you can, tell me about, you know, how your children received the news and how they've processed it, and what that has been like for you as you have become a speaker on this issue.
Okay. My children that are here on Earth are range in age from nearly 30 down to nearly 20. And the two older ones learned about my abortion prior to my going through the healing process. And the two younger ones learned about it because I had begun speaking publicly. And that was after the healing process. And how they received that is different, I believe, because of the way they were told and my place spiritually when they were told. So it's been, wow, now I'm not recalling the original, the marriage part of it. Okay.
The context of how you shared about how the abortion impacted your family relationship, especially your marriage, but the context for now being, you know, speaking out about abortion and how that has worked in your family.
Yes.
I mean, how it's impacted your parenting and your ability to,
that
dialogue with your adult children.
After going to the healing program, I was able to start on the journey of mending the relationships with my children, and because the two older ones I had not bonded with as much as the two younger ones, because they had a different mother. The two older ones had a mother who couldn't trust her parenting decisions and was screaming often. They were at the end of those screaming episodes. They saw parents that were not working together. And the two younger ones saw parents that were working together and were not screamed at. It had a great impact. Our healing, the marriage was healed through my going through the post-abortion Bible study and both of us going through biblical marriage classes to learn how we had... We now lead some of those classes, and we're like, we're a good example for how not to do it in our past. It's changed everything, and it is healing to help others by sharing the differences that have been made, by allowing the Holy Spirit really to guide us and mold us. My husband has a new wife. We have a new marriage, and it's actually difficult even for me to look back on pictures from before my healing, because it's almost as if I'm looking at a different person, and in a sense it was a different person.
Well, anyone in Christ is a new creation, and yeah. I feel much the same way that you do. And one of the things that I have said to my kids is they've grown and at different crossroads have had different abilities to understand, mm-hmm. is that I'm not who I was. I would not make that choice today.
Sure.
You know, I'm a different person, probably maybe as a result of having, you know, learned my lesson the hard way, if you will.
Yes.
But also just because God has changed me and He's given me a new heart.
Yes.
And, so I think that's really important to remember. Well, Cindy, our time is getting a little bit short. I want to give you the chance to talk about maybe some of your upcoming activities or
sure.
What you would want people to know about how to get in touch with you.
Okay. Well, Silent No More has a wonderful website that people can go to find testimonies and also encouragement and healing programs. I have written a book, and as a first-time writer, I've learned that that many books are, although they may be inspired by or even based upon true events, many of them are advertised and need to be advertised as fiction. And so I've written a book, and it is entirely fiction, and any resemblance to real people is strictly coincidental. And it allowed me to pour out things that are inside of me that are difficult to share in a short interview. And the fictional characters all have pieces of my heart in them and pieces of other people's hearts. And, gosh, I just don't even know how to explain it, except that I hope that people will download it or order it. It's called Love Will, and should be available. I'm shooting for July of this summer, and I welcome any questions that come up from it. My desire for the next few years is to be speaking, getting back on the speaking circuit, as I've bowed out for the last few years while writing the book. Promoting the book, and the funds are being donated to our local pregnancy resource center. And gosh, that's what I hope to be doing, is just sharing encouraging words to people, that whether it's abortion, whether it's pornography addiction, whether it's adultery, it doesn't matter, whatever it is that's keeping them from approaching the cross with expectation, that they don't need to fear our loving and gentle God.
Amen. Cindy, thank you so much for being our guest. We have about 1 minute remaining, and we will link, by the way, to Cindy's contact materials and contact information, I should say, in her other materials. Speak directly in a 30-second message to the person who's not yet started her healing.
Okay. Wow. dear sister, I know how you feel. And if you're struggling, you don't have to do that anymore. There are people who've been on this journey and they will walk it with you. So trust that that God has a plan for you and that you are forgiven. And the burden that you're carrying can be set down. Don't feel like you have to do it on your own. I don't believe you can do it on your own. I care. Thousands of other people care, men and women who have made this poor choice, and feel optimistic. God loves you, and He wants healing for you. So reach out.
Amen, in Jesus' name. Cindy Brunk, Regional Coordinator for Oregon for the Silent No More Awareness Campaign, thank you so much for being our guest here on Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thanks for having me.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight. We really appreciate you making Cradle My Heart part of your Sunday night entertainment, part of your Sunday night faith journey, part of your Sunday night conversation. We're here for you, and we're glad that you have joined us too. And part of the reason why we are live is so that you can respond and you can join the conversation at 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003. I'm your host, Kim Cotola, and maybe you'd like to respond to something that you heard in our featured interview tonight with Cindy Brunk from Silent No More. The Silent No More Awareness Campaign has been helping people speak out about the true impact of abortion in our lives for a decade now, and men and women tell their stories. If you'd like to maybe share something of your story tonight, we would love to hear from you. 800-811-3003. As always, we have to say you do not have to state your name. You can use an alias. You can call anonymously, but we would love to have your thoughts on the conversation tonight. A couple of stories in the news that I want to talk about, and I want to be respectful about this, but it's been a challenging week, I think, for some of us in the news with the Caitlyn Jenner story. And some people said, you know, the people who are going to be most upset by some of this, by some of the ways that Caitlyn Jenner expressed herself in Vanity Fair magazine after changing and transgendering from being Bruce Jenner, it's some of the people who might be upset would be feminists. Because Caitlyn Jenner said, "I've always known I had a female brain." And feminists have been claiming for years that there is no such thing as a male brain or a female brain. These are gender constructs. And that to say that there is a female brain is to leave the door open for the stereotype of the woman who cries at bad movies and is irrational and, of course, doesn't have a logical bone in her body, much less her female brain. So Eleanor Burkett wrote about this at length in the New York Times today about in a piece called "What Makes a Woman," and it grabbed my attention because she's a feminist and she's raising these objections about people buying into the idea that someone would have a female brain. She objects to that quite strongly, but she goes on to say that there's a lot of need for a new, I guess, category of politically correct speech, especially, she notes, around the question of abortion. And here's where you'll stay with me because, I mean, I hope you'll stay with me because I wasn't aware of this. And like I say, I don't want to disrespect anybody who struggles with these issues or who has a sincere conviction in this area, although I don't agree. But here's what Eleanor Burkett reported, that in January 2014, the actress Martha Plimpton, who's an abortion rights advocate, sent out a tweet about a benefit for Texas abortion funding called A Night of 1,000 Vaginas. And suddenly she was swamped by criticism for using the word vagina. One of her supporters responded by saying, given the constant genital policing, you can't expect trans folks to feel included by an event title focused on a policed binary genital. I guess that wasn't one of Martha's supporters, actually. This is one of her detractors. So Plimpton explained that she would continue to say vagina, and why wouldn't she, given that without a vagina, there's no pregnancy or abortion. Now her Twitter feed just was overflowing with indignation. So people who are transgendered are upset about talking about abortion, the physical procedures of abortion, not the politics, not the choices, not the paying for it even, but the physical act of abortion, talking about that as someone that only affects women because it affects transgendered men. And yes, transgendered males can become pregnant. But see, the thing is, they started life as women with a uterus, which is the only way that they as transgendered men can conceive and create life. How do we talk about this in ways that are inclusive and respectful? To me, this has become now, I'm speechless. I'm truly speechless. I'd love to hear your thoughts about it. And again, if I don't agree that the handful of transgendered men, we could say, women who need abortion and transgendered males who still have a uterus, we could include them without, because the proposal here is that anybody working in abortion would stop talking about women and abortion. They would talk about people who need abortions. So we could include transgendered men. 800-811-3003. What does it mean to be a woman is the title of this opinion piece, and it seems like that really is the question. Excluding trans men, leading some groups of abortion advocates to talk about people needing abortions, not women. 800-811-3003. Is our number, and maybe that one's just too far out on the horizon for you to form an opinion on it that quickly. Or maybe, like me, you don't want to say anything that would be seen as hurtful or disrespectful to Caitlyn Jenner at a time that is probably very difficult emotionally, whether you agree or disagree with the whole thing of gender reassignment surgery. 800-811-3003. The best thing that I've seen in all of the social media and in all of the commentary out there, aside from this, problem that people who are working in these areas of gendered language, etc., and the true issue they raise here with the feminist argument that there's no such thing as female, the best thing that I've heard beyond that is that, we need to pray for one another. We truly need to model compassion and pray what God would have us say and how God would have us act and how God would have us reach out and truly include those who are marginalized by being different. 800-811-3003. And I have a few people who I pray with regularly, and one of them, in praying for you tonight, praying for you, the listener of this program, prayed a very simple prayer that really touched me. because it brought me back to the reason why we started this program 3 years ago, which is that you would know God's love for you and that you would know that you are forgiven if you chose abortion. And whether or not you had the abortion in your body or you're a man impacted by abortion, I know abortion hurts both men and women. And to that point, there's another item in the news that you may want to weigh in on. Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker said this week that he would sign a ban on abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. And what happened in Wisconsin is really interesting because he's talking about giving men a right to sue for emotional distress, for emotional damages, if they had not agreed with the woman's choice to abort their child. Governor Walker again said he would sign a ban on abortions after 20 weeks that doesn't contain exceptions for rape and incest victims if the bill reaches his desk. This measure also contains a less discussed provision that would allow the fathers to sue the doctor for emotional and psychological distress if he disagrees with the abortion, regardless of the father's relationship with the woman having the procedure. This is Wisconsin Assembly Bill 237 that would ban abortions after 20 weeks post-fertilization, which doctors would measure at 22 weeks of pregnancy, since pregnancies are usually measured from the woman's last menstrual period. So if that bill becomes law, doctors who perform an abortion after that time could be charged with a felony and fined up to $10,000 or face up to 3.5 years in prison. And in addition to those penalties, and this was reported on the Huffington Post this week, and we've got it linked at our Facebook page at facebook.com/cradlemyheart. In addition to these penalties, the bill would allow the father to sue the doctor for damages, including damages for personal injury and emotional and psychological distress, if the doctor performs or attempts to perform an abortion after the 20-week limit. The man doesn't need to be married to the woman, or even in a relationship with her to sue the doctor, as long as the pregnancy is not a result of sexual assault or incest. The bill also says the woman can sue. Walker and the co-authors of the bill, Representative Jesse Kramer, a Republican, and Senate President Mary Lasick, a Republican, didn't respond to requests for comment to the Huffington Post, and the Wisconsin House and Senate expected to vote on the bill this coming week. So what do you think about this? 800-811-3003. Commenters on the Huffington Post page right away were concerned that, you know, well, if the operative principle here is not that these two were in a relationship together, but a man can simply impregnate a woman and then sue for emotional damages if she terminates the pregnancy, a lot of people foresaw problems for that. Would you write this proposal in the same way, or would you put some caveats on that as to what the terms might be for a man being able to have access to the right to sue for emotional damages? 800-811-3003 is our number. I'd love to hear your thoughts on that. You know, we've touched on this reality a few times here on the program, and we've dealt with the issue of men and abortion, that men don't have any legal standing right now. And they have, in, I believe, at least 8 court cases have been heard in which men have sued to try to stop an abortion from happening, even married men. And the courts have found that they don't have the legal standing to do that. So what's being discussed here is something different, that if a man protests but the woman goes ahead with an abortion, he can then sue the doctor for emotional damages. What do you think about that? Is that a bill that you would support? Is that an idea that you would vote for? 800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003 is a toll-free call. You don't have to give your name. Would love to hear your opinion, though, and would love to hear your heart here at Cradle My Heart Radio. I'm Kim Cotola. Won't you join us? We'll take a short break, and then we'll return with more of this week's top news on the life issue here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cottola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Please do join us. We are live for this portion of the program and would love to hear your thoughts and love to hear your story. 800-811-3003. I'm Kim Cottola, and I've been redeemed of an abortion when I was 23 years old. It took me many, many years, another 23 years, to come to terms with it. It affected everything in my life. I believe it played a part in the breakup of my first marriage. It impacted my close family relationships, my parenting of the children of that marriage. It affected my second marriage, which is thriving today because of the healing that I've received. So I understand the need to be forgiven, and I understand the problems and the shame that follow in the aftermath of abortion. And I want to give you some assurances from God's Word. I said a few minutes ago that you are forgiven, and that is our prayer for you this week, that you would know that you are forgiven. And some of the verses that have helped me with this through the years include these words from Isaiah 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Lord understands the troubling thoughts that follow us after abortion. "But come, let us reason together," he says. Let's think this through. And then this amazing promise that your sins will be forgiven. We have Jesus issuing that promise. "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." And that's in Matthew 9, 2, when Jesus was talking to one of the people that he encountered who had been afflicted by sin that was manifesting itself in that person's body. So many people like that Jesus encountered in the Gospels. And often, this is what he told them: "You're forgiven. You're forgiven." I know that not knowing that we're forgiven, not embracing the forgiveness Christ won for us on the cross, can lead to so many physical problems, whether it would be an eating disorder or addictions or depression, self-injury, so many physical problems from not knowing and embracing our forgiveness. Again, back to Isaiah, in Isaiah 43:25, the Lord says, "I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember your sins." How can God just do that, you ask? Well, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Matthew 9, 6. In Ephesians 1, 7, we read, "In whom," Jesus, that is, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And not by works of righteousness which we have done." No, you and I can never do anything right enough to pay for that or to undo it. "So not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." That's from Titus 3, 5 and 6. "Having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That's from Colossians 2. 13 and 14. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all thine iniquities," from Psalm 103. These assurances came in today's reading from Daily Light on the Daily Path. And that's a devotional that has stood the test of time. Ann Graham Lotz wrote a foreword to the volume a number of years ago, and you can find it online. I think the Crosswalk website will send it to your inbox every day. And it's a great way to change your thinking, to bring about this change of heart that needs to happen, because whether or not we agree that we are forgiven, whether or not we feel forgiven, whether or not we've forgiven ourselves, the reality is we are forgiven. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. You know, there's another story in the news that I want to mention to you, and I think this is really a really provocative and interesting story. And this comes to us from Live Action News about a book that has revealed the reality of abortion that many pro-choicers just don't even know about. Author Sue Hertz spent a year researching abortion, which included interviewing clinic workers and protesters, and she also witnessed abortion procedures. And in one passage, she described in the book the aborted remains of what the clinic workers referred to as the products of conception. And I'm not going to read it for you because it's graphic, but she was quite surprised by what she saw. She describes also then pro-choice activists as ignorant of the reality of what they are supporting. Seeing the horror of abortion, which included the bodies of the babies, it gives a perspective that most pro-choice activists, in her opinion, don't have. Later in the book, a clinic worker expressed frustration after a meeting with a pro-choice activist who wanted the clinic to perform abortions all the way up until birth instead of just through the second trimester. The clinic worker said, these people are political activists because their work is critical to protecting abortion rights, but how many of them knew the reality of what they're fighting for? How many had seen the reality of what it destroyed? This clinic worker and others really impressed upon Sue Hertz, not necessarily to take a pro-life stand in the book. She maintains a balanced tone throughout it, but she's honest about what she saw at the clinic and about how ignorant her opinions were before she saw the truth. The book, if you're interested in it, is called Sue Hertz, Caught in the Crossfire, A Year on Abortion's Front Lines. And actually, the book has been out for a while, but it may be one that if you're also interested in the dynamics of pro-choice and pro-life, I mean, maybe you're listening to this program because you're still undecided. Could be an interesting read for you. I have found the same to be true. When we start talking about what is actually involved in each and every abortion procedure, many people say, well, I was utterly ignorant of that, and of course I cannot support that, because now we're talking about children. Now we're talking about another human being. 800-811-3003 is our number. And next week, we're going to have an interview with Anne McElhenney. She'll rejoin us. She's been on the program a couple of times. And now as producer of the Gosnell movie, she has a fascinating story to report about meeting Kermit Gosnell, the late-term abortionist who is serving a life sentence without a possibility of parole and additional sentences on top of that for his role in the deaths of children at his clinic in Pennsylvania. He was convicted in 2013, and Anne got the chance to go behind bars and to meet with him. They're telling his story. She is a photojournalist, an investigative journalist, and she... rather than telling this story as a documentary, which she and her husband, Phelan McAleer, have done in the past, they decided to tell the story of Kermit Gosnell as a true life, a true crime drama. And they're going to tell it as a made-for-television movie, not a feature, because they're hoping to reach the broadest audience possible. But she wanted to be even-handed. They wanted to be fair to Gosnell. And so in addition to reading all of the trial transcripts, all of the grand jury reports, interviewing members of the jury, etc., she went to meet Kermit Gosnell himself and sit down with him in the prison and to hear his story for herself. And it's no less chilling than you would expect it to be from a man who still maintains that what he was doing made him a hero to the poor women that he was exploiting. You will not want to miss that conversation with Anne McElhenney. We'll bring that to you next week. Also, coming up next week on Cradle My Heart Radio, we're going to talk about a rather unique event that's coming up on Juneteenth. And if you know the history of the emancipation of the slaves in America, you know that Juneteenth is a day that many African Americans note as the day when the slaves began to embrace their freedom. A march is being planned in Selma, Alabama, so that Juneteenth will stand as a date when people realize that poor women are still being exploited by abortion, by the abortion industry, not because of the individuals like Kermit Gosnell, but because states are failing to enforce the laws that would keep them from harming women. That was the case with Kermit Gosnell. Pennsylvania refused to investigate and license and inspect his facility. And there are individuals operating outside of the law in many states, including Alabama. We'll tell you more about that next week, so please do plan now to join us. In the meantime, you can always go to cradlemyheart.org. You'll find our program notes for different guests that are upcoming. You can also browse our podcasts. We try to keep the archive up to date so that you can listen to the interviews that you may have missed on our live broadcasts on our Sunday evenings. We're on Twitter. We're on Facebook. You can find a wealth of resources there if you're looking for a way to connect with a community that can understand and help you in your journey toward healing. And I pray that that's what you will do. I pray that you will know and experience God's love for you, His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. And I pray that you'll experience it today. That's why we're here, that you might know the joy that I have found of understanding that if we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, but it's ours because of who He is and what He's already done. Visit cradlemyheart.org for connections to our social media, and be sure to join us next week. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks for listening.